It's this amazing little story about a man listening to his father-in-law's advice. Super insightful, right? But there's so much more going on here, so much. The biblical authors are brilliant in how they arrange these stories, and there's a lot hidden in this one story if you know where to look. The Bible, especially the Old Testament, and especially the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, is a unified story leading forward to what we know to be Jesus' death and resurrection. The biblical authors didn't know what was coming, but they knew the story was going somewhere. And these authors, they were literary geniuses. All throughout the Torah, there are stories that point to other stories and jump back to other stories. There are themes and phrases repeated throughout these books that are there to transport you back to a previous story to think about how they are connected. This is why it's so important to steep yourself in these scriptures. Because there are themes and ideas you won't catch until you've read it 20 times. And the 21st time, you notice a phrase, you're like, huh, that's familiar. Where have I heard that? You go back and find it, and you see that the author was leaving a trail of breadcrumbs to connect people and places and events that otherwise aren't connected. They do this all the time. Tim Mackey, who's a PhD in biblical languages in Portland, he calls these hyperlinks. Have you ever been looking something up on Wikipedia and you're like, da, 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 I'm going to look up, I don't know, Star Wars. And we're like, okay, episode 4. Oh, there's a link. You click on that link and it takes you to a new article where it has more information that helps clarify what this article was talking about. That's what the biblical authors are doing all the time by specifically choosing phrases and images that are already in the imagination of their readers. They just say a phrase or a place and expect the reader to know to what they are referring and set up our expectations for what kind of story it is. Kind of like if I start a story with, it was a dark and stormy night, you know it's coming, right? It's a scary story. I didn't have to explain this is going to be a scary story. All I did was name the setting, and you guys are already expecting what's happening. We just know it. It's easy for us in English because this is, for most of us, our first language, and it's easy for us to know those idioms. But when it comes to ancient Hebrew literature, I don't know those things, so it's helpful to have some reference. So repeated words and phrases are a good way to look for that. And this story of Jethro is a prime example of this kind of hyperlinking, as almost every detail is a copy of another story from earlier in Israel's history. And we'll get to that in a second. First, let's look at this story and just see what's happening on the surface. Moses had just led the Israelites out of Egypt 2 chapters before. And they had just started their journey towards the promised land. They just crossed the Red Sea. And all that we have seen happen so far is the provision of manna and water by God and one battle won by the Israelites. So they are fresh. They are a new nation on the move with no real structure, no real leadership other than do what Moses says because he has a direct line to God. So naturally, when disputes happen, people seek the guy who speaks for God to settle them. The problem was there's an estimated about 2 million Israelites following Moses. That's like the population of San Francisco and San Jose combined. Can you imagine one person settling all the disputes of half the Bay Area? It is an impossibly large job. But Moses, along with the rest of Israel, seemed to think that's just how it had to be. I mean, he was the one speaking on God's behalf, right? So Jethro, an outside perspective, comes in and tells Moses what we already knew. No, dude, you can't do this. It's too much. You're going to kill yourself and frustrate the people if you try to continue on your own. Then he proceeds to give really practical advice on how to break up the workload. Moses clearly valued Jethro's insight and wisdom, and he did exactly what Jethro suggested. Maybe you're here today, and you're feeling overwhelmed. Maybe what you need to hear today is that it is normal to feel overwhelmed when you are faced with a mammoth task. And it is okay to delegate. You don't have to do it by yourself. Even if God called you specifically, even if you're the only one who seems to know what's going on, it's okay. You're only going to drain yourself and disappoint those around you if you burn out trying to do it all alone. I could go on and on about the wisdom of delegation and why we need to be able to trust others and hand things off, but that's a different sermon. But really quick, if you're here and you're feeling overwhelmed with a situation in your life that seems impossible, know that you are not alone and there are people who can help. There is wisdom in delegation. Okay, back to the story. I'll just throw that in there for free. What makes this story special isn't necessarily the wisdom shared. Though that's good, don't discount it. What makes this story special is where the wisdom comes from and to what the story points. So, obviously the wisdom comes from Jethro. Why is that a big deal? What's special about Jethro? Other than being related, what's the significance of this Midian priest in the greater story of the Bible? Let's see what we can infer from just this story and see where that gets us. The story happens immediately after a significant battle, and indeed the first battle that the Israelites fought in the wilderness against the Amalekites. For those of you keeping score at home, this is the battle that as long as Moses' hands were in the air, they were winning, and when he got tired and lowered his hands, they started losing. So Joshua and Aaron like set up a chair so they could hold Moses' hands up so they'd win, and he held them up all day long. Can you imagine the pins and needles after that? So that had just happened, literally the chapter before. Okay, so that just happened. We see Jethro, a priest of another nation, come to Moses in the wilderness. We see Moses honor Jethro by bowing to him and kissing him. We see the priest, Jethro, praising Yahweh after report of what he had done for his people. We see Jethro and Moses sharing a meal together that includes bread. It's here we learn the name of Moses' two sons, Gershom, which means alien or sojourner, and Eleazar, which means God is my help. This happens immediately, the chapter before God makes the covenant with his people at Sinai. Now, there's another story in Israel's history that is eerily similar to this one that can help us understand why this story is special. In this story, we see a priest of a different nation come to Abram in the wilderness immediately after a significant battle. He praises Yahweh after hearing what he had done for his people. Then Abram honors the priest by giving him a tenth of the spoils of that battle. They share a meal that includes bread together, and we learn that Abram will be called a sojourner, and one of his sons will be named Eleazar because God helped his father. Immediately before God makes his covenant with Abraham. That's a lot of similarities, right? And they're short stories. It's too many to be a coincidence. So who is the priest here that Abram was talking to? Good Bible trivia. Anyone know the priest's name in that story? Melchizedek. Ding, ding, ding. There's another great baby name for you, any of you who are looking. If you were a good ancient Jew being totally steeped in the Torah, then reading this story of Moses and Jethro, you would immediately recognize the significance that the author is ascribing to Jethro. I'm going to read a quote from a book called The Pentateuch as Narrative by John Salehammer, which is where I got a lot of this information. I don't want you to think that I'm that smart. I got it from someone much smarter than I am. And this is what Salehammer says. It summarizes it really well. The purpose of these parallels appears to be to cast Jethro as another Melchizedek, the paradigm of the righteous Gentile. It is important that Jethro have such credentials because he plays a major role in this chapter, instructing Moses, the lawgiver himself, how to carry out the administration of God's law to Israel. So Moses listens to Jethro and puts into place everything he said, and it worked. Now, what would have happened if Moses had played the God card, saying like, excuse me, Mr. Father-in-law, I'm not sure you knew this, but I talked to God like, all the time. So if it were important, I'm sure he would have said something to me. It would not go well, right? So one thing we need to learn about gaining wisdom is that to be wise, you must be humble. Moses was willing to put aside his position of power and listen to advice. For some of us, myself included, it's easy to think that having wisdom means you stick to your guns, trust your guts, not letting outside influences penetrate the defenses of your moral and intellectual fortress. But what we learn here from Moses is quite the opposite. Moses needed to listen to a non-Israelite to hear the advice that would save his life and move the nation of Israel forward. Socrates famously said, "The only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing." There's wisdom in that. From a Greek polytheist secular dude, here's the bottom line. Wisdom is wisdom, no matter the source. If we're going to be wise, we need to be humble and willing to listen to another's point of view. Even if that person is the last person you'd expect to gain wisdom from. Could be a child, could be an idiot, an enemy, a political adversary, someone from another religion, someone completely different than you socially, racially, economically, in age or gender. We need to be able to put our egos down and listen to what may be the voice of God coming through another person. Proverbs 2:6 says that all wisdom comes from God. That means if something is true, it's true no matter who's saying it. This gives us major freedom in two ways. One, you don't have to know everything. Man, that is liberating. It's okay not to know. It's okay to ask for advice. Number two, you don't have to be afraid of listening to anyone. That doesn't mean you should believe or do everything that anyone says, but we'll get there in a moment. What it does mean is that no one is beyond the ability of God to bring wisdom into your life. So the second thing we learn about wisdom from Moses and Jethro is that to be wise, you must listen. A great example of this is something I learned by listening to a friend of mine about the concept of karma from the Hindu tradition. We've all used the term karma before, right? You help an old lady across the street, you find $20. It's karma. Or somebody cuts you off and they get in an accident. You go, ha ha, karma. But the true idea behind what karma is much deeper than just getting what you deserve. It's the sense that if we do good for the world, we benefit because the world is a better place because of our actions. Is that not true? Isn't that a wise and good way to live on this earth? Now don't panic. I don't believe in Hinduism. I'm not preaching Hinduism. I'm just making a point that there's wisdom in some places that we Christians may have never thought to look. If I wasn't willing to listen, I would have never heard that idea, which has shaped a lot of how I view my own faith and my own service to others, the city, and the world. So what do? Listen to everyone and do whatever sounds good to us? Of course not. Of course not. How do we know that what we're doing is actually wise? And here's where the rubber meets the road for us as followers of Jesus. To be wise, you must know God's word. Now please hear me clearly. There are a lot of voices and messages out there actively trying to discount, discredit, disprove, and displace your faith. There are whole websites devoted to ripping Bible verses out of context, bleeding from the page to show how disgusting and vile the Bible is, and how can anyone believe such primitive nonsense? There are large numbers of people who see it as their personal mission in life to prove there is no God, and we are a bunch of quacks who just need some sort of emotional fix to get through the drudgery of everyday life. And there are spiritual forces in this world that are really good at finding a pinhole of doubt in our mind and then slowly poking at it until it begins to tear apart at our own image of who God is and what the heck is going on in this crazy world. The point is there are so many voices on both extremes, good and bad, and everywhere in the middle, we need a way to check these voices and test them. It's a really good thing God doesn't leave us up to our own devices. One of the affirmations of the Covenant Church, of which we are a part, is that we believe the Bible is the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct, which means we have the perfect tool for measuring what is truth and wisdom and what is not. How do I know that teaching about karma is actually wisdom? Because God says the same thing in Jeremiah 29. He instructs the Israelites who are exiles, stolen from their home and replanted in an enemy land, to settle down. And in verse 7, he says, "Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Make the city a good place to live, and you will have a good place to live." That's karma. I'm pretty sure God said it first through Jeremiah, but I understood it more clearly when it was presented to me by my spiritually non-conforming, all paths lead to something friend telling me about why he does good things in the world. By the way, he's one of my oldest friends. And he doesn't believe in Jesus, but does more good for the homeless and needy around him than I do. And so it would be unwise of me not to listen to him, because clearly he understands the kingdom of God better than I do, because that's what Jesus said the kingdom of God would be about. So we need to know God's word. How can we possibly know such a big book? That's a lot. Psalm 1 teaches us that we are blessed if we meditate on God's word day and night. The word for meditate there is the Hebrew word haggah. Can you say that with me? Haggah. And it's a word that literally means to growl or mutter under one's breath. It's used in an image of a lion catching a prey and starting to munch on it. It's this sense of kind of an ongoing muttering. And that's the picture he's painting. We're blessed if we mutter God's word to ourselves, reminding ourselves every day over and over the truth of the word. The more you learn to read the scriptures the way they were meant to be read over and over and over and over, the more connections you will see, and the more themes will begin to pop out at you. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, the more you will be able to see and know what voices are wise and what voices are foolish. But it takes steeping yourself in the scripture to read them over and over. And when you finish, start again. And you will notice things that you never noticed before. Take the story of Moses and Jethro. I mentioned this story earlier because it's special, because it's pointing somewhere. It's pointing to something else. To see that, we need to look at the man who Jethro is being compared to, Melchizedek. Where else does Melchizedek show up in the Bible? Just two times. He's mentioned in one verse in the Psalms, and then he comes up in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, we learn that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, is called a priest in the order of Melchizedek. The heck does that mean? Okay, so the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham, the father of our faith, surely one of the greatest heroes of faith, bowed down and honored this foreign priest, showing that there was one greater than Abraham, because you don't bow down to somebody who's beneath you. In the same way, Moses, arguably the most important character in the Old Testament, bows down to Jethro, reminding us that there is one greater than even Moses coming. Both Jethro and Melchizedek are portrayed as greater than these heroes of faith, but both were flawed people. Ancient Hebrew tradition teaches us that Jethro continued to worship other gods, and as a result, the land of Midian was destroyed by the Israelites. We need to be careful about who we listen to. While it's true we have freedom to listen to wisdom no matter the source, we also need to be aware that any source except Christ is compromised. Only Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, the Word made flesh, is able to be a perfect source of wisdom for us. Anyone else deserves our consideration, but not our ultimate allegiance. Only Christ is worthy of our ultimate allegiance and trust. True wisdom comes from knowing the Word of God, which was made into a person who lived among us, showing us exactly what true wisdom is. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about this Jesus guy, or maybe you're sure that you don't believe in Jesus at all, that's awesome. I'm glad you're here. If you want to get together for coffee and talk about it, please note your connection card, talk to me after the service. I love coffee, and I would love to hear your story and where you are coming from. But whether you are following Jesus or not, I hope you've been listening and thinking about what kind of messages you're letting into your brain. It really is amazing how much outside voices affect our thoughts and actions, even if we think we're smarter or better or stronger than that. So where does that leave us? Wisdom is a tricky thing. That's why you'll find 1,000 books on Amazon about, you know, the secrets of wisdom, or 10.5 steps to wise decision making. For followers of Christ, it's simple, but not easy. Be humble, listen, and learn as much as you can, taking everything you learn and weighing it against the truth of the scripture. It's a lifelong process of learning and growing and unlearning and relearning and hearing the same thing 1,000 times before it clicks in your brain. If we are to live as wise followers of Christ in this world, we need to be ready for a Jethro to come speak truth into our lives, even if that Jethro is not at all like you, even if he is a broken, flawed, imperfect person, because guess what? So are you. So am I. We need all the wisdom we can get so we can live the life that God has created us to live. But be careful to whom you give your attention and allegiance, even within the body of Christ, and weigh every idea you hear against the truth of the Scriptures. It's not easy. It's not quick, but it's the best and only way to be sure that what you're letting direct and change your thoughts and actions are wisdom and not something else. For all of us, we all need the wisdom, strength, peace, and forgiveness of Jesus, the ultimate high priest, the ultimate Abraham, the ultimate Moses, the ultimate Jethro. All these were broken people who made great mistakes in their lives, and so are we. What chance do we have in being accepted by the source of life and wisdom? Only through Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, are we able to be accepted by the Father and brought into his family and into the kingdom of God. By no means can we make that leap on our own. Our brokenness is too great. We need one greater than us to wash us clean and present us to God. I'm going to pray in a moment. And for any of us, whether you've prayed this many times or it's your first time waking up to your need for a Savior, take this opportunity to accept the gift of grace, the free forgiveness offered to you through Jesus Christ, the Word of God made into a man for us to see the true wisdom of God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your presence here today. God, thank you for the example of Jethro and Moses and how we can learn from them. God, I pray that you would be opening our eyes, opening our ears and our hearts to sources of wisdom all around us, and that you would give us the strength and wisdom and knowledge to balance and weigh that against your word. God, awaken us within us a hunger for your word, that we would just seek to gobble it up and know it front, back, sideways, so that we can test all these voices that are competing for our attention. God, and we do admit that we need someone greater than us to make us clean, to make us whole. So God, we pray for forgiveness. We acknowledge our brokenness. We see it every day, every minute. So God, we ask for forgiveness. We ask that you would be continuing to make us into new creations. Father, for those of us who have followed you for a long time, we ask again, make us clean. We do a really good job of dirtying ourselves, but you are faithful and you are true, and you will make us clean. For anyone who may be waking up to this for the first time, God, we pray that you would make them clean. You would make us clean. You would begin a work, plant a seed that would grow into a true knowledge of who you are through your Spirit, through the death and resurrection of your Son. God, a new life would begin, a life based on your truth and your goodness. God, thank you that no matter how many times we mess our lives up, God, you are there to catch us, put us on our feet, and put us in the right direction. Hallelujah, Father, we worship you because of who you are. It's your character to forgive, to love, and to direct our steps. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your true wisdom. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So go. Be wise. And if you need help, there's a great tool here for you. If you have questions, there's something you need to know, I'm happy to help look something up for you. But, you know, there are a lot of great resources online as well. If there's something you're going through, you need help, talk to me, talk to your friends, see if we collectively can combine all our wisdom, we're in a pretty good place. So go be wise. Be really wise, not what the world calls wise, but what God calls wise. Thank you for being here. We love you, and we'll see you next week. Amen.